All right, welcome everybody. Please turn with me to James chapter 5 as we're going to continue until we complete this letter. So just a few minutes ago, I bent down and my glasses fell on the ground and they broke. So this is James, isn't it? Yes. Fortunately, I only have one verse to read, so just give me a second to find it. Oh, there it is. Oh, yes, it's providential. There it is. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes. And your no, no, or you will be condemned. Or as it says, you may fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. It's always a privilege to be in your presence and to be with your people and to hear from you, hear from your word. And we pray again, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts, that we may become the people that you have called us to be. Lord, there's a number of people in our congregation that need your help, need your presence. We thank you that Stella is able to be with us. But Lord, I pray that you would strengthen her. I pray that she may know that no matter what happens, that you are with her. And Father, I pray for Gloria as well. This Tuesday, she's going to have a biopsy. And I pray that you would be with her and give her hope, give her confidence that you are the sovereign God in her life. Lord, I pray also for Solomon Cabiamera, whose wife is in a refugee camp with all of her siblings. And Lord, we pray that there would be a solution to this, that she would be able to come to Canada and to be with Solomon. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give Solomon just the spirit of prayer and patience as he waits upon you. And we pray for Ruth as well, who's waiting for her husband to come. Lord, thank you that you have promised to be with us, and that no matter what issue that may be weighing upon us, you invite us to cast our cares upon you. And we do that this morning. Thank you for your word. I know that you have something for us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I spoke from this text as well, and I spoke primarily from the second part, which was let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And there are really two themes, I said, in this passage. One, the greater theme is tell the truth. As you can see in your bulletin, it just says just tell the truth. I didn't know that that's what truth looks like when it comes out, but just tell the truth. And today we're going to look at a topic that I haven't really spoken about thus far. It's not one of these verses that I think a lot of people are excited about memorizing. But it's the passage that we have for us today. So let me begin. I want you to just imagine that there's two individuals, and they're both accusing each other of wrongdoing, and they have opposite testimonies about a particular situation, and and it's starting to get out of hand, and eventually they come before a jury, and today you're going to be that jury, okay? And I just want you to imagine that one of them gets up and says, I swear that what I'm about to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, maybe some of you might say, oh, he's swearing. He's definitely going to tell the truth. But the next person comes up and says, well, you know how dear my mother was to me. Well, today I swear on my mother's grave that what I'm about to tell you is the truth, Nothing but the truth. Well, the other one jumps in and says, all of you know that I'm a very religious man, and today I swear on the Bible that what I'm about to tell you is the truth. Well, the other person, again, doesn't want to be outdone, so he says, well, you know that I'm a religious person, too, and I swear on a stack of Bibles. And some of you might be, oh, for sure. I mean, he's the one who's more truthful than the other guy. Again, it goes on. The next guy says, I call upon Michael the archangel and all the angels in heaven to strike me dead if I say anything that is false. Wow. Can't get better than that. And the other person says, well, I swear to God, the Almighty, the all-knowing God, that if I say anything that is false, that I'm not telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, he can strike me dead. So let's say that you're hearing this, you know, back and forth, and you're the jury. What goes through your mind when you start hearing people say things like that, if that's how they begin? I think if I was in the jury, I would say, you know what? I mean, oaths are supposed to be serious. They're supposed to be rare. And, you know, talking like that just, it just trivializes oaths, doesn't it? It just cheapens what an oath, taking an oath and what that's supposed to mean. And I wonder if at some point you may suspect that maybe they're trying to manipulate you, the jury, you know, hoping perhaps that you're not going to doubt their word, you're just going to accept what they have to say. After all, they started with an oath. And I imagine as well that somebody just gets up and says, you know what, guys, just tell the truth. That's what we're here to find out, right? Just like make sure it's simple. Like be straightforward about it. Like let your yes that you know in your heart is true be the yes that comes out of your mouth. Let the no that you know is true be the no that comes out of your lips. But just tell the truth. Don't embellish everything. Like just that's what we're here for. Now, to address the issue of taking oaths, I need to take you through a tour of the New Testament, okay? This is going to be part sermon, part Bible study. But I want you to see what was happening in the first century so that you can get a taste of why James, and Jesus actually says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 as well. So I'm going to ask that we just read a number of passages. If you have your Bibles handy, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. You know, I picked quite the day to do a Bible study when my glasses just, my goodness. Chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Yeah, let me try. Let's see. I could see. Yes, thank you, Ian. But now you're not going to be able to follow, right? Okay. Okay, Mark chapter 14, verses 16 to 22, 66 to 72. Let's read that together. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fella is one of them. And again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. So here you have an example of Peter actually calling curses down upon his head and swearing, I do not know who Jesus is. So using an oath, but actually lying. There's a perfect example of how some people would use oaths pretty much to get out of difficult and dangerous circumstances. Okay, that's if they found themselves in a predicament that they needed to get out and they didn't know how to do it, they would just use an oath. Not very long ago, I was watching a show where an individual was accused of murder, and he was asked by the police officer, did you have anything to do with her death? And he said, I swear to God, I had nothing to do with it. But the evidence was overwhelmingly against him, and he was found guilty. But here's what this is saying. People take oaths to hide the truth. Take oaths to hide the truth. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 17 to 29. Watch what happens here. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and he put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter, and he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And so here we see the absolute folly of making these broad, unspecified oaths. Anything, up to half my kingdom. And what we read in this passage is that people could take advantage of the king's oath, which is exactly what happened. So Herodias, she said to herself, aha, now I got him. He made an oath in front of people. And even though Herod was not happy with Herodias' request, because he did not want to lose face, he gave in to her request. So again, you see how people were making oaths based on ignorance and keeping oaths based on pride. We see how people were manipulating other people because they had made oaths and getting them to do things that they would not otherwise do. So oaths became, you know, pretty dangerous. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, beginning with verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin, petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case, for we are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. And the centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." And the commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." And the commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." So in this case, you have a story about people who are taking an oath, intentionally planning to murder somebody. And then adding to their oath, "We will not eat or drink until we kill Paul." Right? That means they were expecting a quick outcome, right? When you take an oath like that, then they find out, okay, they were wrong about that. Paul escaped. And so I was thinking, you know, can you imagine these 40 people, they're all sitting around after 7 days of not drinking? Because I think that's how long you can last for not drinking. 7 days of not eating and drinking, and they're all sitting there, and it's like, "Oh, there's Paul, let's go get him. Oh, I got no energy, can't go after him." I mean, crazy stuff. People were making oaths, taking oaths like this, and it was just crazy stuff. And they were taking oaths that were not approved by God. God had no intention of helping them. Even if they would say, "I swear, you know, to God that I'm going to do this." And how often do we not hear this, right? "I swear to God I'm going to kill him." You know, and God says, "Hey, don't bring up my name. I don't approve of that." So again, we see in this story how people were taking immoral oaths, unbiblical oaths, and planning to carry them out because they took an oath, okay? And here's another serious issue with oath-taking. In that day, it was common for people to make an oath, take an oath in front of others or give somebody their word. And let's say they would say, "I promise to pay you tomorrow." And they would take an oath on that. And then when the person would come back and say, "Well, you said you were going to pay me. Where is it?" And says, "Well, I don't have to keep my oath." "What? Why not?" And so they would go to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders of the day would say to people, "Okay, tell me exactly how your oath sounded. What were the exact words you said? Did you use the name of God in your oath?" "No, I didn't." "Oh, okay. Because if you use the name of God, then you would have to follow through with it. But if you didn't use the name of God, but instead used something else, you made an oath on something else, then you didn't necessarily have to keep your oath." So this was happening. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23 to hear how Jesus responds to what was happening with oath-taking. Matthew chapter 23. Okay, beginning with verse 16. Jesus says this, speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." Oh, wait a minute now. even with glasses, I'm not in the right place. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. Do you see that? I promise to pay you back. I swear on the temple. This is my oath. Well, they say, you say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. You get this sense of sophistry going on, trickery, right? People say certain things, but they hide, as it were, behind certain words, and they think that they can get away with it. Isn't it true, even, you know, that sometimes lawyers have this ability to write, you know, to get people off on loopholes? Or, oh, it's in the fine print that you can't read even with glasses. And so you give people the impression that you know, you're safe, you're you know, you're going to be protected by this contract, and then you find out, you tricked me. It's all sophistry. There's no truth to this. And, you know, it reminded me when I was a kid, a young kid, I had this idea in my mind, really, that if I was making some kind of promise to somebody, but if behind my back I crossed my fingers, did you ever do that? You crossed your fingers, it gave you the right not to, like, you didn't really have to be telling the truth. Did you ever do that? Or did I make that up? Or I think some people, other people had to do that. Anyway, so when I wouldn't keep my words, my parents asked me, well, you know, and I said, well, I had my fingers crossed, Mom, you know, and you know what that means. So anyways, next time she would come and, you know, said, okay, you know, let me, show me your hands, you know, now you have to show me your hands, and then she would ask me something. And for some reason in my head, I thought, well, I can still cross my toes there. It's a little bit harder, but there are ways to get out of keeping your word. You found ways to get out of it. And that's what was going on. They made the whole oath-taking a joke. It was a joke. And it's almost like somebody could have easily written a bestseller book on how to make oaths and not keep them. And James is saying, you know what, you're making a mockery of something that's supposed to be solemn. Oaths were designed to get at the truth, and instead, look at what you've done. So it tells us that even every good thing that we read about in the Bible, you know, it can be perverted. Even good things can be perverted. So let me put this list together. There's other passages I could point to, but let me just put these verses together. People were taking oaths, and the oaths were false. They were lies, based on lies. Many of the oaths that were taken were just completely frivolous. There's no reason to take an oath. Some oaths were just foolish. Some oaths were immoral. Some oaths were presumptuous. You know, people took an oath saying that they were going to do things where they had no power or control over whether they can do those kind of things. And oaths were being used by others to control and manipulate other people. And sometimes people do this even today, you know. I want you to take an oath. Even if it's a good thing, I want you to take an oath, okay? Reading the Bible is a good thing, isn't it? I want you to take an oath that you're going to read 5 minutes every day. And there's people who actually make their congregations take oaths like that. And, you know, it brings a lot of guilt to them if they miss one day and all that kind of stuff. So it's easy to get people into this guilt trip. So What we have really is either a culture that just stopped believing in everybody's words, and so they were always looking to people to make an oath. You got to promise, you know, sign here, this kind of thing, and people just, you know, weren't accepting people's words anymore. Dishonesty was very pervasive. Cynicism about people's words would arise as well. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard the answer to the question, how do you know when a politician is lying? His lips are moving, yeah. That's why they're always having to make promises, and every time it's like you haven't kept your promises, but they make promises in order to get an advantage, hoping that people are going to pay attention to you. So again, oaths were there, they were meant to glorify God and get to the truth and to bring truth out, but what was taking place, there was so much perversion that happened already in the culture that James and Jesus had to address this and say, all of this is going to bring you under judgment, under condemnation, all this stuff. All right. So what are we to do with this material? Okay, how do we apply this? First of all, I want to say that God expects us to keep our oaths, and our vows. And I would say this is the starting principle, the first principle. Oaths are binding before the Lord. They are binding. Here's a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. So the godly person is to make every attempt to keep his oaths. And why does he say even when he knows that it's a mistake? Why would he say that? You know, it just shows that God really requires us to take seriously not only his word, but also our word as well, that it's not the way of godliness for a man or a woman to make an oath and then not to keep it. We have made our commitments to the Lord in front of people, and we said that we were going to do something, and it's important that we follow through with that. Sometimes not keeping our vow, not keeping our oath is convenient, but because you said it, you should do it. It honors the Lord. Psalm 15:4, the righteous person keeps his oath even when it hurts and does not change his mind. I would say that's the first principle. That's the first thought that we have to keep in our minds. Now, what's the first thought that comes to your mind after hearing that? But aren't there any exceptions? I can think of areas where there may be exceptions. And I just want to say to everybody, especially to younger people, actually, never start with the exceptions. Always start with the moral or spiritual principle. I find that a lot of young people, I don't know if they're getting this at school or, you know, where they're getting this, but whenever you bring up a topic, their mind goes immediately to the exceptions. And often what happens is that they conclude that there's no principle at all involved here. Oh, because I found an exception, this principle is of no value. There are other principles that may overlap, which will be a reason why, you know, sometimes you have to, why there are exceptions. But 99% of the time, if you make an oath, you should keep it, all right? So what about these exceptions? This is an important topic. I gave you what I believe to be some good examples from Scripture. that would suggest that if you made such an oath like that, you should not keep them. Herod should not have kept his oath. These would-be assassins of the Apostle Paul, they should not have kept their oath. They should not have made it. Making it was a sin, let alone keeping it. And this is a very real issue for some people today. I'll just give you two examples. I remember speaking to a Muslim woman, or a woman who had been raised in the Muslim faith, and her dying mother had asked her to take an oath that she would always be faithful to Islam. And later she came to hear about Christ and she believed in him. But she was tormented by the fact that she had made an oath to her dying mother. And I remember she asked me, what would God want her to do now that she had taken such an oath? How would you respond to her? My answer was that if you made an oath that keeps you from obeying God's word, we must not keep the oath. Another woman had promised her Buddhist parents that she would never enter the door of a church. What should she do? If we made an oath that keeps us from obeying God's word, we must not keep that oath. I think that the oaths and vows that are contrary to God's word cannot bind the conscience for the believer. If the oaths are lawful, we must keep them, but if they are unlawful, if they are immoral, they must not be kept. Again, I would say that we often sin by asking people to make unlawful oaths. We sin by making those oaths, but we sin doubly by keeping those oaths as well. No word of ours is greater than the word of God for the Christian. If it is a sin to disobey God, then it's a sin to follow through with a sinful oath. So if you've said something like, I swear to God, I'm going to kill my wife, you shouldn't keep that oath. God is not expecting you to do it. The Earl of Salisbury, he wrote a poem. He says, it's great sin to swear unto a sin, but greater sin to keep a sinful oath. Who can be bound by any solemn vow to do a murderous deed, to rob a man, to force a spotless virgin's chastity, to bereave the orphan of his patrimony, to wring the widow from her customed right, and have no other reason for this wrong but that he was bound by a solemn oath. There's another interesting application that I would bring out of that happened during the Reformation. Martin Luther had taken an oath of celibacy. That means that he promised to be single all his life. And he had been taught that, you know, when God calls you into the priesthood, that you must remain single. You cannot get married. But later on, when he began to study the scriptures, when he came to know Christ as well for himself, he read the scriptures and saw there is no such requirement in the scriptures. And he came to a position where he saw that his oath was contrary to God's word. And Williamson points this out, actually. When speaking of celibacy in the scriptures, Jesus says this in Matthew 19:11, all men cannot receive this. You should not impose this on a whole group of people because all men cannot receive this. And then Jesus says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, it's supposed to be completely voluntary. It's the person themselves that must decide this. And then the apostle says this in 1 Corinthians 7:2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And then if anyone is unable to be single, the rule is let them marry, 1 Corinthians 7:7. Another passage in 1 Timothy 3:2, the rule is this for elders and bishops, all right, that they will be the husband of one wife. And then Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1-3 even calls forbidding to marry one of the doctrines of devils. So Luther came to a point where he said this was a false vow. Not just that it was difficult, but it was a false vow. It was a vow that was forced upon him by men, not by God. And he came to see that God did not require this of him for his calling. And so, as you know, Martin Luther got married, and he married a nun and encouraged many nuns to go and get married. And he would say, we must obey God's word over the word of man, over our own word. Now, I need to address one more question before I bring this to a close. Sorry. And it's this question here that has been brought up, both in terms of what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and in James. Should Christians ever take an oath? Or should they just let their yes be yes and their no be no? Should they ever be willing to take an oath? Some people have read James and Jesus' words to mean that Christians should never take an oath. And again, during the Reformation, the Anabaptists, the Quakers, they considered every oath, any oath, to be forbidden. So they would not take an oath in allegiance to the king. If the people in the army had to take an oath, they would not. They would take no oath of office. They would take no oath of citizenship. And if they were ever brought into a court, they refused to take an oath. They would not say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. They would refuse to do that. And in that day, it was considered a very radical view, a radical position, and people in power suspected that these folk must be rebels and committing treason. And so the Quakers, they suffered much. They went to prison. They were barred from taking positions of responsibility. They lost their property. But they refused to take an oath because they believed they were being faithful to the word of God and that's what it required. It was a matter of conscience for them. And interestingly, in time, Parliament made exceptions for them. And some of the oaths were dispensed with completely eventually because of the Quaker stand. And I want to say that there are believers today, including fellow Baptists, who will not take an oath, not even in court, because of this passage and because of Jesus' words. What do I have to say about that? I respect what people do. I don't agree with them, but I respect their position. The majority position throughout church history, okay, most Christians throughout church history, the 39 articles at Westminster Confession, you could read about when is it right and when is it wrong to take oaths, that some oaths are false, some oaths are acceptable. And under the right circumstances, a believer could comply with a request, even say from the government or court, to take an oath. Why do we say that? If you spend any time reading in the Old Testament, you're going to find out that oaths were taken all over the place. They were legitimate. They were even approved by God. Exodus 22:10, Nehemiah 5:12, 13. But it's more about the New Testament, because that's what the Quakers and others are saying. Did Jesus ever take an oath? In Matthew 26:63, we read the following when Jesus is in a court of law. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, yes, it is as you say. And of course, if Jesus could respond under oath, why can't we? Paul says this, I call upon God as my witness. That's oath language. That it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. And here's another one in Revelations chapter 10, verse 5, where an angel takes an oath before God. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. An angel swore. And then last but not least, in Hebrews 6, verse 13, there's a reference to God taking an oath. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So we see that under many, you know, different circumstances, it is appropriate to swear and take an oath. Paul did not read James's teaching or Jesus' teaching as saying that under no condition could you ever, you know, have an oath or say vows. It's clear that they weren't forbidding all oath-taking, I think. So, friends, here it is. I think Jesus' point, is that the Christian is somebody who practices truth-telling at all times. He is cautious about what he says. He may be slow to promise, but when he does, he seeks to keep his word. It's a character integrity issue. That's what it means to make the Lord of your everyday speech. And just in closing, I just want to remind those of you who have been baptized. I always ask candidates, do you believe that Jesus died and that Jesus was raised from the dead? I do. Do you believe that he died for your sins? I do. Is he the Lord? Is he the Savior and the Lord of your life? And is it your intent to follow him from this day forward? And people always say, I do. And I say, on the basis of your profession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. May the Lord help us to keep that confession that we made in the presence of many witnesses. Just tell the truth. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Lord, you want us to be a truth-telling people. And as this spreads to our culture, then people can once again rely on people's words. It is for the good, not only of the individual and of relationships and of the church, but for the whole culture and for the whole world, when we can trust each other's words. I pray that your name will be honored as we seek to keep your word, Lord, and to honor that word that you have given to us, that we may live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.